Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Good morning, Pioneer.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure and an honor, as always, to be able to come before you. I was thinking to myself that by no means do I want to stand elevated before you guys. Like as we were worshiping the Lord and singing together, I was brought to mind the history, the shame and the turmoil and the hurt and the pain and everything that I put myself to and put others through. And the idea of coming up here and standing before you elevated, it got to me. And I think the point that I want to get across is that there is nothing different from me than there is from you. The same Holy Spirit that saved me dwells in you. Like the gift that God has given me today to be able to present His Word to you, like He resonates that in your heart too. Like the Holy Spirit is there to illuminate His text. And we all get to share in that experience together. The first question that I have for you guys this morning is, who are you? Like, how do you identify yourself? Shame has a tendency to take hold of our identity and to misshape it and reshape it. And as we come into salvation, we get the opportunity to look at these past mistakes and failures and to reorganize our life and to get it underneath the covenant of Jesus Christ. Did you know that your identity plays a major role in how you relate to life? Your identity plays a major role in how you relate to other people. Some of these beliefs are given to us in childhood. The ones of, like, don't touch other people's stuff. Keep your hands to yourself. Walk in a straight line. You know, these are all things that we learned in kindergarten. For the most part, we believe them because we still act in them. There are other beliefs that we gain about ourselves that are not as easily to identify. These beliefs are the ones that govern our identity. These are the ones that shape and mold who we are. Some of them are conscious and some of them are unconscious. I did some research and it says identity develops in childhood. little babies, they start to recognize their hands and their feet, and they put them in their mouth, and that's how they start to recognize that they belong to them. Toddlers start gaining possession of things, and they start recognizing this is who I am and this is mine. Adolescence is the time when the parents really start stepping in and start governing the child's belief system with usually reward and punishment. And then the teenage years are when you pray that everything you have taught them takes effect. we're going to focus on one emotion in particularly that governs our identity, and that's shame. Shame can be defined as a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the awareness of a wrong done by us or to us. The way it differs from guilt is the fact that I have done something wrong. I mean, shame can be stated like this. It is a sense that there is something fundamentally wrong with me, where guilt is the sense that I have done something wrong. A couple examples is I stole or I will never have enough. That's guilt and that's shame. Guilt is I made a mistake. I did that wrong. Shame is, I'm stupid. Shame moves beyond guilt. It starts to hit a little bit closer to home when we run into situations of, they hit me, or I deserve to be hit. Or, she cheated on me, or I'll never be good enough. These are where the sins of the world start affecting the root and the core of who we are. We can take a moment and think about situations like this and take a moment and think about a situation that brings your shame to yourself. Like the idea is we capture the thought and we look at it. And it's like, did I do this or is this who I am? Is this something that I did or has this become who I've become? Uh, the The great thing about Scripture is that the whole of Scripture is about Jesus Christ stepping out of glory into our shame. He has come to redeem us, to reshape us, and to remold us into Christ's likeness. Little history. Shame entered into creation, not by man, but by Satan. John 10:18 says, Jesus tells his disciples that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan was cast out of the presence of God. Being cast out of God's presence broke mankind to the core. In Genesis, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They were without sin. All was well. God had created the perfect place and set them right in the center of it. One condition that we all know, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden except one, the tree of good and evil. Next, the serpent comes along, Satan, and convinces Adam and convinces Eve that God is a liar, that he is withholding something good from her, and that she can be like God. That idea of I can be my own God is what's plaging mankind today. We want to have autonomy, we want to have control, and we don't want to have to suffer for any of the consequences we do. We see that in society today where we're stepping out and saying, you have to accept my beliefs as good or else you're a bigot. We want to be our own God. They eat of the tree that God had commanded them not to and become aware of the difference between good and evil. It actually took place. They became aware that they were once good and now they were evil. Sin, I think a good definition for sin is any action that separates us from God and from other people. Shame set in because of sin. Just like them, they tried to hide their shame with fig leaves. They felt exposed. Adam and Eve were God's perfect representations of the whole of mankind. God created them for that purpose, to represent us in the garden. If they went and tried to hide their shame with fig leaves, then there's a good possibility that we are hiding our shame with fig leaves as well. What are some of the things you may be hiding your shame under? Would be the question. There's the big three. You have drugs, alcohol, and sex. These are fairly easy to identify. Are you drinking to escape? Are you using illegal or legal mind-altering, mood-altering substances because you don't want to have to deal with life on life terms? Are you badgering your spouse for intimacy because you are trying to change the way that you feel? Or are you using other self-gratifying means? These are fig leaves. There are a couple other ones. How about work? Are you consumed with your job? Do you believe that if you succeed in your job, you will have value and worth? There's the other one of entertainment. Are you consumed with sports? Are you spending all your time watching TV, playing video games, doing Snapchat, Netflix, YouTube, Facebook? Like, the question that I have to ask myself is, am I consumed with this, and why am I consumed with this? Are they actually having an effect on the way that I feel? The other one that was brought to mind was religious activities. Am I consumed with religious activities because I want to disguise my shame with good works? If I do enough good, then I will not feel bad about the bad things that I have done. So am I using religious activities to cover up my shame or my guilt? We have all busied ourselves with fig leaves in an attempt to try and hide what God is trying to expose. When they heard the Lord walking in the cool of the day, they ran and hid. One way shame works is that it causes us pain, guilt, anger, and then it runs and hides. By the time we realize that we have acted in or on shame, or an old emotion, it's too late. The damage is usually done. We have lashed out and ended up hurting someone we love and possibly making them feel the same shame that we felt. What is the most shameful thing that you can think of that happened in your life? Did you do it, or did somebody do it to you? That feeling that comes when you think about those memories could very well prove that your identity is still tethered to your past. And that's what we have been given freedom. That's what Jesus Christ came to break us free from. As shame can masquerade itself as fear, pain, anger, depression, and numbness. We all suffer from it because it is a product of the fall. We're not alone in it. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us." The therefore here is intended for us to look back into chapter 11. It's that we can see the men and women of faith. If you get time to do that, I suggest you do it. You could do a little autobiography or a little study on the men and women in that chapter, and you will come to see that they all suffered the same things that we have done. I described them there. There are some dastardly faithful folks represented in chapter 11 of Hebrews. But what I want to focus on is the great cloud of witnesses that we have in the New Testament. There is a shame that is going to be cast on you for following Jesus Christ. If you are doing what God has commanded in his word, the world will hate you. John 15:18 tells us, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it's hated you." Having people hate you is hard. Losing friends and family for your beliefs is going to feel shameful, but fear not, you're not alone. In Acts 5:28-32, we hear of the story of the disciples. They were going around and preaching Jesus Christ in all of Jerusalem. And this is what happened to them. The council members grabbed them and they're like, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name." That's Jesus. "Yet here you are filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey." Gamaliel was the council member at the time, and he stopped the council members from killing the apostles. And he said this: "If it is not of God, it's going to cease." It means they're going to fade away into history. "But if it is of God, you'll not be able to stop it." So they took his advice, and they did not kill the apostles at that time. But what the apostles suffered, and they went and they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. This is then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and in temples and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. That's what John Piper would consider well-placed shame. Anytime that we are following after Christ and doing what he commands us to do, and the world heaps guilt and shame and punishment upon us for doing what's right, we get to rejoice in that. I know I was reminded of there's a guy I know. The next time that you come into your prayer meeting or your small group, you can share the story about how you obeyed God's word. There's a guy I know that he was at work, and like, you can share how you called evil evil and did not participate in fudging the numbers on the spreadsheet to make the account look credible. You can share how you did your job to the glory of God. You were an obedient servant who wrote the training program to help the new hire. And then you can share how you were fired. Following God's going to have consequences. But we do not... the world's going to hate you. How glorious is it that we get to follow in faith and trust in God, even though the consequences may hurt, they may be hard, they may be devastating, but we trust God and keep moving. We do not cease to do good because of the shame the world wants to heap upon us. But that's not the shame we're going to talk about. We're going to narrow our shame down to that shame that Satan uses to make us unproductive. When I say unproductive, I'm not talking about activities. I'm talking about our beliefs, those corrosive core beliefs that have become strongholds because of unsavory events and actions of our past. Hebrews 12:1 also says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." If we're going to achieve the goal set before us, and that is to run the race with endurance, then we need to shed some baggage. The laying aside in the Greek there is an action word that means like to shred or to take off. Sort of like how a snake sheds its skin. The process is not done with ease, and it's not done very quickly, but it's a necessity of survival. Maybe the Holy Spirit has brought to mind a memory that has been weighing you down. In this context, we are using the shame of the past and the weight of sin that clings so closely. And how closely does this sin cling? It is close enough that it has become part of our identity. It is telling us who we are. Even in salvation, unless these thoughts are exposed, they will continue to define and control our behavior. And remember, shame hides. And we hide our shame. If plagued by an emotion that tells me that I am not good enough, I'm unworthy, everyone hates me, we are not going to be able to function in the fullness of love. Remember, perfect love casts out fear. If I'm acting in fear that I'm going to be found out about something, then I'm feeling unworthy, that I don't feel fit, then the people, which are all lies of the devil, then I'm not going to be able to show love. I'm going to be distracted. I'm going to be feared. I'm going to be afraid that I'm not going to let you in. Therefore, you're not going to be able to love me, and I'm not going to be able to love you. Whether it is our own sin or something that has been done to us, I believe the solution is still the same. We take the thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We have to believe this. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and against the knowledge of who we are in God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. Have you ever been driving down the road and out of nowhere you are hit with a memory of the past that causes a physical reaction? Like all of a sudden you have to, all of a sudden it's like you stepped into the DeLorean and you went back to the future. And you've traveled back in time and the weight of that moment electrifies your cells. The emotional stress actually squeezes the breath out of you. Your heart starts racing, your hands clench to fist, and you let out an emotional grunt or sigh or tear. These are the thoughts we're taking captive here. How do we take those thoughts captive? One way is to put pen to paper. This process allows you to see them for what they really are. They're no longer allowed to hide or run from you. If you grab it and you write it down, you can look at it. It cannot escape. Another way is to revisit the emotion with intent and purpose. So no longer does it sneak up on you. You actually take it captive and you go back to it with intent and purpose to drag it into the light. All these thoughts need to be examined in the truth of Scripture. Shame wants to run, and we want to hide it. The initial reaction of these feelings is to suppress it. You know, when that feeling hits, it's like, oh, I don't want to think about that. I'm here to encourage you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Grab the thought, take it captive, drag it kicking and screaming into the light so that it can be exposed. It is only in the light of the gospel that the shadow of shame will disappear. A good friend of mine... describe shame like this. Do you remember as a little child when you were going to sleep in your bedroom alone? The light from outside was casting a shadow of the tree branches on your wall. Then a breeze would blow, and all of a sudden the tree branches would turn into this gnarly monster that would be swaying over you. You get two reactions from that. Normally you get up and you run out of the room screaming and asking somebody for help, or you end up covering up your head. Somebody comes in and they flip on the light and the shadow is gone. That's the same thing with shame. It's a shadow that is trying to suppress you and keep you from actually becoming the individual that God wants you to be. That's why we need the gospel, and that's what we do with our shame. We're like, all right, is this, let's look at it. Is it true? I'm forgiven of it. It only has the power that we wish to give. It only has the power that we give it the power. The definition of endurance, we see there in Hebrews 12, run with endurance the race that is set before you. The definition of endurance is the fact or power of suffering an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving in. So here we have Paul saying we need to endure. The process of exposing our shame is not an easy one. It's not a one-and-done thing. I would actually equate it to repentance. In the beginning, we come to faith, and we repent of our unbelief. But as the process grows, as we grow into Christ's likeness, the process continues. More and more sin is revealed. We recognize sin, we confess sin, and we continue to turn from sin. The gospel in and of itself is the refiner's fire. It boils the impurities out of us. It gets the trash and the filth to the top so it can be exposed and removed. I believe that God wants us to have victory over shame and sin. But each of us is different, and God has a plan for each of our lives. And the process in which we're going to go through to get rid of our shame and different isn't going to look like the man's beside us. But the process is still the same. We take the thought captive. We expose it to the gospel. We confess it. And if need be, we make amends and ask for forgiveness. The book that the ladies went through on Monday morning here recently, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table, Lou Giglio. Okay. Thank you, Giglio. He has a great five-point process of getting rid of shame. And since the ladies have just went through that, if one of you ladies are dealing with something like this, maybe you can go sit down with one of them and they can lead and direct you. But after we expose the shame for what it is, what are we going to do with it? And I think... I didn't make this slide. I probably should have, but we're going to look at Scripture here. First, James 5:16 tells us, therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So we need to be in communion with each other. We need to have a trustful relationship with each other that I can bring my guilt and my shame and be like, hey, this is what I'm dealing with, so that we can pray for one another. 1 John 1:9 reminds us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is nothing that happened in our lives that cannot be brought to Christ that we can confess and be rid of. And then Matthew 6:14-15 says this, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. What I believe he's talking about there is when somebody has done us wrong, like some things that may have happened in our past, some kind of shameful thing that happened, the weight and the burden of unforgiveness is going to feel like God is not forgiving us. So he is going to set us free when we're able to set that other person free. And in reality, forgiveness isn't for the other person, it's for you. I can assure you that TJ, Shane, and I are here for you if you need a tight mouth individual to speak to about what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you. And what I'm saying is, you know, we know how to keep our mouth shut. Hebrews 12:2, it goes on, says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. We look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. As my brother likes to say it, which he's not here today, Jesus is the answer. What are we looking to him for when it comes to shame? We are looking to him for the assurance that we will not be put to shame for our belief. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His suffering has paid the price. He despised the shame of going to the cross. He despised the shame of having all of our sins cast upon him. He despised the shame of being hated, being mocked, being called a liar, being exposed, and being hung upon a cross. Why did he do that? Because that's how much love the Father has for us. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, it's because he's given it to you. He is the giver and the sustainer of our faith. Salvation is a gift from God. It is grace poured out. Grace is unmerited favor, so therefore there's nothing you can do to earn unmerited favor. From the beginning until the end, it is the grace of God, and this is the gospel. Romans 1:17 tells us, for in it, and that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's from beginning to end, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There is fullness of assurance in the perfect work of Christ. We can trust his work perfectly. Our responsibility as believers is just to believe this. Believe that he is faithful, long-suffering, and able to save sinners, no matter how sinful or shameful you are. No, none can stay his hand. We start in the Spirit, and we end in the Spirit. Galatians 3 has an admonition. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works or by works of the law or by hearing?" The idea that I want to convey here is that we received the Spirit by faith. We didn't earn it. We weren't good enough. We weren't smart enough. We don't get to look at our unbelieving neighbor and be like, "Ah, I'm better than you. I got Jesus. I believed." It is not a works of ourselves. It's the work of God through grace, and his salvation is a gift. Galatians 3:3 goes on, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? Are we being perfected by our good behavior now that we are saved? Lord forbid. If perfection in the flesh had been achieved by man, we would not need Jesus Christ. There is no freedom in trying to perfect yourself in the flesh because there's no forgiveness of sin for sin in the law." We have been given freedom in the perfect work of Christ. In Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." I was reminded of TJ's past sermons. As we're striving to build this holy household, we do not need to let the shame of our past stop us from teaching the truth of Scripture to our children. We are looking ahead. We're looking head on into the light of God's redemption. In the grace of God's power, we get to share our failures and how we tried to do it our way. We get to share our pain and our suffering with our loved ones and what our mistakes cost us. And then we get to encourage our children to live out the salvation they have been given. Philippians 3:13-14 reminds us, "But one thing I do," and this is Paul speaking, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling in Christ." This is what we get to do in the newness of the gospel, as we get to let go of the mistakes of yesterday, the sin and the shame of our past, God is going to use as a tool. Nothing is by mistake in God's economy. He will use every weakness that we have to bring about his glory in our sanctification. Proverbs 24:16 reminds us that a righteous man falls 7 times, but I want to remind you that righteous man got up 8 times. who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. In my humble opinion, I think one of the greatest things we get to do in our salvation is that we get to take our sin and our shame to the cross. It's like we get to take our weakness, our failures, our ugliness, everything that has been trying to define us for our whole entire lives, and we get to take it in our hands and we get to lift it up to Jesus Christ and like, this is what I have to offer. This is who I am. And in faith, we see our Father from heaven reach down and gladly take that and put it upon Christ on the cross, and then we get his righteousness in return. It is in this strength, it is in this power that we move into attacking our shame and becoming Christ-likeness. I can imagine Jesus crying out, "Yes, they got it," as we present our sin and our shame before him. He's like, now that you have it, go and strive for holiness, for free and for fun. You get to live out your faith. Your faith has made you well, he says all throughout Luke. Your faith has saved you. It's okay. We are no longer working for God's favor. We are no longer seeking the most excellent gift of justification because we have it. We are no longer trying to be righteous in our own eyes. We have relationship and we have communion with God. We get to read his word. We are given insight on how to live. His commandments become our safeguard. They become our joy, and we are able to see the weight of love in which we have received Christ. His yoke becomes easy and his burden becomes light. Jesus Christ despised the shame of following the Father's commandments. I want you to leave here with the view of the joy that is set before you. You are cleansed. You are justified. You are reconciled to the Father. You have peace with God. Every sin and mistake of your past is going to be used to help you grow or to help another person who is hurting. Our past becomes our greatest asset, and he will allow us to use our conquered shame to rescue somebody else out of their pit. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those in any afflictions. Do not let the shadow of shame rule over you anymore. Whatever the situation, I ask you, did they name it after you? No, they didn't, because you're not the first person to suffer it. And when you are released from it, you will be a light to the blind. You will be a light and a guide. You will be able to shepherd others out of their pit. I would be remiss if I did not bring it to a close with Mark chapter 8:38. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me," and this is Jesus talking, "whoever is ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I implore you, be watchful, be alert, and be sober-minded. Examine yourself continuously to make sure that you are in the faith. The greatest tragedy of this life is a wasted life. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Take captive your thoughts, get them down on paper, examine them by the truth of Scripture, and work hard to believe the promises of God. Remember, you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, and it's time for us to take possession of that identity. And we do all this in the power and to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come before you, Lord. We pray that if anything was said that is not of you, that it will drop to the ground and be dismissed, Lord. But if anything was said that you want to use and help us to grow into Christ-likeness, Father, give us the strength and the courage to come together as a family. Help us to trust and love one another, that we may have an open atmosphere that we can express these things, Lord. We ask to do all these things to your glory and to your honor. In Christ's name, amen.